Our sermon text this morning is the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So let me encourage you to turn there with me to Revelation, chapter 3. And today we are going to look at the last verses of Revelation, chapter 3, specifically verses 14 through 22. Revelation, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14. This is the message of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3:14. And before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks to us in the pages of Scripture, revealing to us Jesus Christ and giving us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in him. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches through the Scriptures, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is the message of Christ to the church in Laodicea. And of the seven churches in Asia Minor, this one is in the worst condition. Christ has no words of commendation for this church, only censures, only rebukes. And yet, Christ loves this church and desires to have fellowship with it. His censures are born out of his love and designed to lead the church to repentance. As he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. The church in Laodicea is in bad shape, but it is still a true church of Christ. Now, in the introduction, Christ identifies himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, verse 14. Christ is the Amen. He is the final and ultimate revelation of divine truth, and all the promises of God are fulfilled in him. He is also the faithful and true witness. He is the preeminent witness, our martyr, and after whom all other martyrs, our witnesses in the book of Revelation, are modeled. And Christ is also the beginning of God's creation, he says. Now, the creation in view here is not the original creation of Genesis chapter 1, but it is the new creation of Revelation 21. The resurrection of Christ is the beginning of God's new creation, which will be fully revealed at the end of the age. Now, Christ goes on to identify the problem with the church in Laodicea. The problem is that the church is neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. Verse 15, he says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is one of the most well-known sayings in the book of Revelation, but unfortunately, it is often misinterpreted. The lukewarmness of the Laodicean church is often interpreted as a lack of spiritual fervor or zeal or enthusiasm. Now, that is such a common interpretation that the word Laodicean has come to be defined in modern dictionaries as meaning half-hearted. And on such an interpretation, to be hot would mean to be wholeheartedly or enthusiastically committed to Christ, and to be cold would mean to be completely uncommitted to Christ, or to be antagonistic or even openly hostile toward him. And therefore, to be lukewarm would mean to be apathetic or indifferent, somewhere in between hot enthusiasm on the one hand and cold antagonism on the other hand. Lukewarm Christians are those who have only a half-hearted commitment to Christ. Now, that's the way those terms, hot, cold, and lukewarm, are often interpreted. They represent different degrees of spiritual zeal, fervor, or enthusiasm. But there are problems with that interpretation. For one thing, according to Christ, both hot and cold are positive and desirable states. The only negative and unacceptable state is lukewarm. In other words, to be hot is good, it's a good thing, and to be cold is a good thing, but to be lukewarm is not. If the church in Laodicea were cold, Christ would not threaten to spit it out of his mouth. And so to be cold in this scenario cannot mean to be antagonistic or hostile to Christ. It would please Christ if the church in Laodicea were cold. It would also please him if the church in Laodicea were hot. Both cold and hot are good things. They belong in the same category as desirable states. The only bad and acceptable state in this scenario is lukewarmness. So what exactly do these terms mean, and how should we interpret this saying of Christ here? Well, the key to its meaning is found in the city of Laodicea's water supply problem. Laodicea was not located near a good water source. 6 miles to the north was the city of Hierapolis, which was well supplied with hot water by a natural hot spring. The hot water of Hierapolis was desired for medicinal uses. It was thought to have healing properties. And 10 miles to the east of Laodicea was the city of Colossae, which was well supplied with drinkable water from a cold mountain stream. But unlike these nearby cities, Laodicea had no good water source. Its water supply had to be provided from a distant source through aqueducts. And by the time that water arrived, it was lukewarm, and because of all the chemicals in it, it was undrinkable. The hot water of Hierapolis was useful for medicinal purposes. The cold water of Colossae was useful for drinking, but the lukewarm water of Laodicea was useless. And that's the point. And Christ uses that problem with the water supply in Laodicea to illustrate their spiritual barrenness. They have no good, usable water, neither hot nor cold. The effect of their spiritual barrenness on Christ was like the effect of their own lukewarm water on those who tried to drink it. You couldn't drink it. You would spit it out because it would make you nauseous. And that's what Christ threatens to do to the church in Laodicea, to spit it out of his mouth. Now, what exactly was wrong with the church in Laodicea? It was lukewarm, but what does that metaphor mean? Well, verse 7 gives us the answer to that question, verse 17 rather. Verse 17 says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." The problem with the church in Laodicea is that it was spiritually bankrupt, and it was totally blinded by its pride and arrogance to its true spiritual state. The church in Laodicea had been seduced by the harlot Babylon into thinking that its abundant supply of material goods was all that it needed. And it boasted of its riches and self-sufficiency. And its pride and arrogance blinded it to its true spiritual state, which was the exact opposite of what it thought. It believed it was rich and that it had need of nothing, but in reality, in the eyes of God, it was poor, blind, and naked. Now, one thing we want to be mindful of here is that pride blinds us. Pride blinds us spiritually. It makes us spiritually blind. If our hearts are filled with pride, we may think that we are doing very well spiritually, but in reality, we may be poor, miserable wretches in the eyes of God. Now, that was the problem with the church in Laodicea. It did not realize that it was a pitiful wretch. it did not realize that it was poor, blind, and naked in God's sight. And so Christ offers the church in Laodicea the best gold to relieve them of their spiritual poverty and the best clothing to cover their shameful nakedness and healing eye salve to cure their spiritual blindness. Now, Christ says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that is the best gold, from which all impurities have been burned away by fire, so that you may be rich, rich toward God, and white garments, the garments of the saints and the angels in heaven, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see, that is, healing ointment or salve to cure you of your spiritual blindness. Christ offers these things to the church in Laodicea, and those treasures can only be found in Jesus Christ. It is to him that we must go if we are to obtain them. And Christ offers them to us freely. We don't buy them with money, but we obtain them by repentance. And so Christ urges us, and the church in Laodicea, he urges us to repent that we may have them. In verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Repent means change. It means change. Change your heart, change your mind, change your behavior. And we must be zealous about repenting, changing our heart, changing our ways to buy these things from Christ in order to escape the judgment of God. And if we don't repent, we will perish when the Lord returns, and his return is imminent. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, James 5 says. Christ censures the church in Laodicea, and he warns it of his coming judgment, not to condemn the church, but to lead the church lovingly in his love for the church, to lead the church to repentance, so that it may participate in the glorious feast in the kingdom of heaven when Christ returns. And that's what this saying in verse 20 is all about. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Now, that verse is another popular verse from the book of Revelation that is unfortunately often misinterpreted. Sometimes it is depicted in a painting of Jesus, who, like a homeless traveler, is seeking shelter in someone's house, knocking on the door of and asking for permission to enter someone's heart. And in some paintings, there is no latch on the door or handle on the outside because it can only be opened from the inside if someone decides to do so. But his knock may be indefinitely ignored, and he may never enter into that house if someone doesn't open the door. Now, that's a popular interpretation of this verse, but it's not a very good one. It's pretty bad, actually. Christ is not knocking on the door of someone else's house, asking for permission to enter their house as a guest. He is knocking on the door of his own house. He is the master of the house. He's the owner of the house. He has returned from a journey, and his servants were supposed to stay awake and welcome him home when he comes. And they cannot prevent his entrance into the house by ignoring his knock. If they ignore it, however, he will enter in judgment. But if he finds his servants awake and ready to welcome him home, he will feast with them. He will eat with them and they with him. Now, that's what this saying in Revelation chapter 3 is all about. And it is, in fact, modeled on one of the parables of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 called the Parable of the Returning Master. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Now, when Christ, that's the parable that stands behind the saying of Jesus in Revelation 3:20. And when Christ tells the church in Laodicea that he is standing at the door and knocking, he is doing so in order to warn them to wake up and to prepare for his coming. because the master of the house is coming. He is coming, and he's coming like a thief in the night. That is, he's coming at an unexpected hour. And if they want to participate in this feast, which Revelation 19 calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, then they must be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. They must be ready for his return. They will have a seat at the heavenly banquet if they hear his voice and welcome him when he returns. So that's what this verse is all about. Now, the message to the church in Laodicea ends with the most glorious promise of all of the seven letters, of all the seven messages of Christ in to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Christ promises here at the end of this letter, he promises to share his throne with the one who overcomes. Verse 21, the one who overcomes, or the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the overcomer, the conqueror, the victor, will rule with Christ. He will reign with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. He will share the throne of Christ. Now that is the highest conceivable honor. There is no greater honor. There is no greater reward that one could receive. And notice that Christ himself is the first conqueror. Christ himself is the preeminent. He's the ultimate conqueror. He conquered. He said, I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ is the ultimate preeminent conqueror. He is the one who conquered Satan, sin, and death, and he did so on the cross, and therefore he sat down with his Father on his heavenly throne. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ was the victory that he won on the cross, and there is no other victory than that which Christ himself has won on the cross. And so the conquerors in the book of Revelation, and you see this at the end of all of the seven letters, to the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, the conquerors in the apocalypse are, first and foremost, ultimately, preeminently, Christ himself. He is the one who conquered. And those who are crucified with him, they are the overcomers. They are the conquerors. The throne of God can only be reached by the cross. That's how Christ reached it. Christ on the cross conquered and sat down with his Father on his throne. And that's how we reach it as well. We can only attain to this promise by being crucified with Christ. Now, that's the message of Revelation in a nutshell. Now, the letter to the church in Laodicea ends, just like all the other letters, with verse 22, Jesus saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it is churches in the plural. The idea is that the message to each of the seven churches is at the same time a message to all the churches. Christ addresses each one of the seven churches individually, but that message to each one of them is a message to all churches. The seven churches then in Revelation 2 and 3 are case studies, we might say. They are case studies in the conflict, the battle, the warfare that confronts all churches at all times, in all generations, and in all places. What the churches in the apocalypse faced, we will face. And what they had to overcome, we have to overcome. So the message that Christ gives to each of these seven churches is a message for us. It is a message to all the churches. And let us, beloved, hear, therefore, what the Spirit is saying to us and to all the churches.